I begin the message this afternoon by joining with our brother, the Apostle Paul, in giving thanks to the Father by reading two verses that are precious beyond words. They're from Colossians, the book that reveals the all-inclusive, extensive Christ. And this is what Paul says in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Amen. The Father qualified us for a share of the allotted portion. Those words, allotted portion, in Paul's thinking, as revealed elsewhere, refer to a very important type or symbol in the Old Testament, revealed in Deuteronomy 8. And that is that the land of Canaan, the land that God brought His people in, signifies the all-inclusive Christ. And by entering into Christ through the Father's mercy and grace, we all have our inheritance, a portion of this all-inclusive Christ. That is our allotted portion. And the Father has made us qualified to share this portion by sending His Son, by giving His Son, to redeem us with His precious blood. And as He was dying, to release the divine life within Him, so that in His resurrection, this life would be dispensed into us, and we would be regenerated to be children of God. Amen. And this is the portion of the saints in the light. So our Father, our loving Father, has delivered us out of the authority of darkness, all of us. And as we're meeting here, we need not be distracted by this, but deep within me there's a feeling that while we are here singing to the Lord in such a way, there are tens of millions of Europeans living under the authority of darkness in the kingdom of Satan. They have no idea where they are. They have no idea there's such a realm. They don't believe there's such a being as Satan, but we know they're there. And we believe that week by week and month by month, our Father through the Son will transfer many, deliver many out of the authority of darkness. He did this in the Son and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What a marvelous definition of the kingdom. When we hear kingdom in relation to God, understandably, we think first of authority and rule. Then we wonder if, is that kind of a scary place to be under the authority of the Lord? Well, the scary place is the authority of Satan. The kingdom of God is a realm, the atmosphere of which is the Father's love for His Son. Amen. And it's the Father's desire to give His only begotten Son for our redemption and to accomplish His purpose, to cause His Son as the Son of Man in His resurrection to be designated the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness and become the firstborn Son of God. We need to read the Bible with care and pay attention to the details. When God sent His Son, born through a virgin, He gave His only begotten Son, the only Son. And in the Godhead, there is only the only begotten Son. But in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible speaks about when God brings the firstborn into the world. When the Lord Jesus comes again, He will not be coming alone. He will not be coming as the only begotten Son. He will be coming as the firstborn Son with an army of matured, overcoming believers who have been transformed into His image and conformed to His image, and among them He has the preeminence. So in this realm, where we are right now, the Father's love for His Son reaches all of us because it pleases God, as Paul said in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Then in 2:20 He said, Christ lives in me. And in 4:19 He said, Christ is being formed in us. So right now, the Father is gazing at us. The Son is here. We can't see Him. His name is Emmanuel. That means God is with us. He said, I will be with you all the days. This is one of those days. He is here. I say respectfully, good afternoon, Lord Jesus. Amen. You are the center of this gathering. Amen. And so the atmosphere and the kingdom of the Son of God's love is love. It's a realm of life and a realm of light. And we are ruled by love, life, and light. This is a most pleasant place. And if we go on in Colossians, which we cannot do now, except for the portions on the outline delivered to it, we will address in the conference in Houston, Texas, and you're the first ones to hear this announcement other than the trainees, and I tell them, I share this with you because you're here and you're dear. And so the subject of that conference will be knowing and experiencing the all-inclusive, extensive Christ. Amen. So this is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And a few verses later, we read that Christ has the first place in His creation. He's the firstborn of creation. And He is the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn in the new creation. And it's God's goal in His economy to give Christ the first place in the universe, in everything, in everything. But He first must accomplish this through the church. Referring again to the kingdom as the kingdom of the Son of God's love, I'd like to share something with you. Many years ago, more than 20 years ago, we were having a number of the fourth term trainees at our house on a Lord's Day evening for a meal and informal fellowship, maybe 10 or 15 brothers one time, the equal number of sisters a different time, and I had the feeling to ask them. I didn't want to ask this of brothers, I wanted to ask this of sisters, because the Bible, whenever the Bible wants to illustrate the expression of love, it's always with a female. It was a woman who broke the alabaster flask and then anointed the Lord with a costly spikenard. It wasn't some muscle-bound fellow come in and crush it with one hand. And then who is there at the tomb earliest in the morning? Mary, when she told the brothers about it, they came running, they went into the tomb, analyzed the data. Okay, tomb empty, grave clothes are here, the face cloth is folded up, therefore we infer from the data and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, then they leave. But Mary stays. She's aware of the empty tomb. She's aware of the facts. But she wants the Lord himself. Amen. And she's the first one to get him, to see him. That is why I raised this question, but it was not to test them. It was to explore with them. What are we saying when we say, Lord Jesus, I love you? And then what started out of that fellowship and what has been developing over time is an eightfold definition. Maybe sometime I'll give a whole conference on this. If the Lord leads, because all conference subjects are decided by the Lord. Amen. To love the Lord is to appreciate him. Is to, just like we sang in hymn 171, you just see his beauty, his loveliness, his preciousness. So we appreciate him. Then second, to love the Lord is to set our whole being on him. When a brother is courting a sister, following the Lord's arrangement and under the Lord's blessing, that sister in his heart is the only woman there is on the earth. That's all. Only her. So his being is set on her. And it's the Lord's attraction, the one in glory who is kind of like a magnet. He just draws us to himself. We don't have to make up our mind to try to do something. We just set our being on him. Then next, I think it's the third, to love the Lord Jesus is to fully open our being to him. Just to receive him into us, even into the deepest parts of our being. Then to love the Lord Jesus is to give him the first place, spontaneously. You're the first. You're not one among many, you're the first. Then next, to love the Lord is to experience him. You not only have appreciation, you not only have a spiritual vision, you want to experience him more and more, experience him living in you, the all-inclusive Christ. Then to love the Lord, I think this is six, is to enjoy him. And you find him the most delightful, enjoyable person. Or when the bridegroom comes, even when he was here in the gospel, he's the most pleasant person. Then next, to love the Lord is to be constituted with Him, to open our being for have Him wrought into us. And then point six, this will be the surprise. To love the Lord is to become Him. As we defined last night, if we are to be His counterpart, we must match Him in every way. He has the Godhead we will never have. He is an object of worship. We will never be that. But the Lord will want to say, in reality, as Adam said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, I have reproduced myself in you. And there's an ancient hymn from around this 3rd century at the earliest. It is the basis of a hymn in our hymnal somewhere about whatever we love, we become. Dust, if you love dust, God, if you love God. So this message on the preeminence of Christ in God's economy and in our personal universe is not a message laying down expectations and requirements for us to fulfill. It's a message based upon love itself, loving the Lord Himself. We have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And the atmosphere, I say again, is the love for the Son. Some of you have heard this illustration before, but I feel to bring it out. There are many, many here who are hearing some of these things for the first time and never heard this illustration. My older son, when he was in high school, played football. And we were in Texas then, and football is the state religion of Texas, okay? And so he was in the high school varsity team as a senior. And there in Texas, there's two sides to the football season throughout the whole state. The first is you play against different teams in the area where you live. And then those who are first in their region, you now play for the state championship. And the highest is the 5A, the big high schools. And so the team was aiming for that. They were superior. They're a superb team. So now they're having their first playoff game in a professional football stadium. It no longer exists. But it was in Irving, Texas. So on a Friday night, there was to be the first game. And so on that Friday night, I was naughty. I was absent from a home meeting, and I went to watch a high school football game because I'm a dad. Okay? And then this is what happened. The players are all on the field warming up prior to the game. And then I realize I'm focusing on number 34, a defensive back, David Kangas. And then I realize something. I know what a perfect football team would be. You clone David Kangas. And David Kangas would be the quarterback. David Kangas would be the running back. He would be the wide receiver. He would be the cornerback, the swiftest one for defense. And while I was thinking that, I believe this is from the Father, the thought came, this is exactly what I want to do. I love my son. I will reproduce him in millions of people. So wherever I look, I see him expressed in them, and I see them in him. So this is the basis of our having an increased longing to match God's longing, that your precious Son, the all-inclusive Christ, will have the preeminence, the first place in everything. And we will see when we go through the outline that this is God's intention in his economy. And I'll define that word again, because some are here, this is your first message. And so I want you to know what we mean by that word. And then in the light of this, then we will turn to our personal universe. You know, a man my age living in California, in a certain way, we all live in the same universe. But a young person, 21, is in a different universe from what I live in, okay? You do Facebook, I don't. You tweet, I don't. You Instagram stuff, I don't. And I purposely don't, okay? But we'll come to that before too long. But I'd like to read now from another epistle of Paul, to read in a certain way that I look to the Lord will give us all an impression how God the Father, in carrying out his purpose, is focused on Christ his Son. In chapter 3, verse 11, God made his purpose in Christ. He created the whole universe in Christ. So I start with verse 3, and I'll just read 5 or 6 verses. But I'll emphasize something. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blemish before him in love, predestinating us unto sonship through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he graced us in the beloved. What an affectionate term, the beloved. Right out of Song of Songs. In the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of offenses, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 10, unto the economy of the fullness of the times, to head up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth in him. Verse 11, in whom also we were designated as an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of the one who works all things according to his will, that we would be to the praise of his glory, who have first hoped in Christ. You see the focus? God's own focus is on a person, on his Son. My honest feeling, after much, much experience and observation and study, is the effect of religion is to depersonalize things. It replaces the person with things, with duties, with all kinds of matters. That is the principle of Antichrist. In 1 John, the Apostle John says there are many antichrists. We know there will be the man of lawlessness who will be the antichrist. But the fact that John would say there are many antichrists, those who denied that Christ is the Son of God and that God is the Father of the Son, he said it establishes a principle. Then this is the point. So in Greek, Antichrist is anti Christos. And anti has two meanings. It means against. But it's the second meaning that's significant. It means instead of. And in organized religion and Christianity, the system is such that many things are instead of Christ. The professional who speaks might be instead of Christ. He might draw people to himself instead of to Christ. Where Christ himself said in John, Chapter 7, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But then he himself speaks forth God's word for God's glory. So we cannot go into this, but I just want to point out that God knows, because he saved us from a drastically fallen condition, little by little, the Lord has to touch the things in our being, in our heart, in our values, in our living, that actually replace Christ. If Christ is to have the first place in all things in the universe, God must begin somewhere, and he begins with his redeemed people. So now we want to see the first part of the outline. Christ has the first place, the preeminence in God's economy. Okay, God's purpose is his plan with a determined intention to fulfill his will and desire to have the corporate expression of himself in Christ with the chosen, redeemed people of God. This is God's purpose. God's economy is his arrangement over the entire time, from the beginning of creation until Revelation 20. Then we have the new heaven and the new earth. God has an arrangement where everything, every matter, every situation. And he arranges so that he might dispense himself into us. A familiar illustration is this. There's a huge crowd following the Lord. He's teaching them, healing, casting out demons, cleansing lepers. And the Lord says to the disciples, give them something to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry. And we're told there are 5,000 men, meaning males. I would think there's equal, if not more, females plus children. And he said, you give them something to eat. He said, how are we going to do that? We just have 5 loaves and 2 fish. The Lord said, give them to me. Then he looks to the Father, the source. Then he blesses them. Okay, his goal is to feed this large number of people. But first he made an arrangement. Okay, you all sit down in groups of 50 or 100. Maybe he's training the disciples how to administrate a church in Jerusalem with thousands of people. How to have district meetings, huh? So you have to sit down on the grass in your group. And you may say, I don't like my group. All my buddies are over there. And why am I over here? Okay, you don't like the arrangement. You've got a problem with the arrangement. We'll come back to this because we all got problems with the arrangement sometimes. And then the Lord blessed the bread. He gave it to the 12 apostles and he distributed it through them. And so those in Peter's group, they say, this guy's, I don't know if you use this expression anymore. This is from the 50s. He's cool. He's such an outgoing guy. And others say, oh yeah, we've got Simon the Canaan. The Canaanians were the most radical anti-imperialists wanting to engage in violent revolution. This guy's going to be exciting. And others say, well, John is coming here, a rather mystical guy, but he seems very interesting. And some say, yeah, but the man coming to us, he's got bad vibes, this Judas guy. I don't want to be in his group. I want to transfer. Well, they had to accept the arrangement in order to receive the dispensing. And this is why in Romans 8, we have Christ in us, verse 10, Christ in the heavens interceding for us, verse 34. But then in verse 28, we have something called all things that happen, that are involved. They work together for good through those who love God. But just to save this for a little while, to show how we're not good at certain arrangements. So here is Jacob. His brother wants to kill him. His mother wants to protect him. So he sent away to Uncle Laban's. So as he's arriving on the scene, and I caution the fourth-term brothers, do not follow Jacob's way of starting a courtship. Then he sees Rachel, beautiful in face and form. He begins the relationship by going up to her, kissing her, and then crying. Brothers, please don't take that way. And then he says, and he said very clear, whatever prices, I've got to have Rachel. I love her. Okay, work for me 7 years. Deal. Like 7 days, wedding comes. And then the morning after the wedding comes, and there's no Rachel. There's Leah. How they made the switch, I don't know. We'll probably never know how they made the switch. Now, what did Jacob do in the tent with Leah? Did he raise his hands and say, all Leahs work together for good. This is God's sovereign arrangement. No way. We know the story. And God our Father, he knows us in and out. He anticipates our reactions to things. But God is determined to accomplish his purpose so that eventually we see Jacob, after he had so many experiences, just fully able to just abandon himself to the Lord, Lord, whatever you arrange, whatever happens. So the Lord in all of us, from the beginning until the time we're rapture ready, he wants to train us. We do need the discipline of the Spirit, that more and more we will trust God, His wisdom, His love, His care, and learn to accept situations. But the Father knows we're human. And this is a difficult situation, and we shouldn't pretend that it's not. But deep within, in response to prayers, we will have peace. This is God's economy. And in this arrangement, He wants Christ universally to have the first place in everything. So now I read this section of the outline, and most of it is self-explanatory. The message itself, unless the Lord leads differently as I'm proceeding, will be a little shorter, because I have the feeling and the leading between the end of my speaking and the beginning of your speaking, we will have a particular corporate precious experience together with a certain hymn that I'll tell you about when we get there. So that we end the meeting as we began, with singing, focusing our love on Him. Amen. A, the Christ revealed in Colossians is the all-inclusive, extensive, preeminent one. Colossians reveals the all-inclusive Christ, the one who is God, man, and the reality of every positive thing in the universe. For Christ to be the firstborn of both the original creation and the new creation means that He is both all-inclusive and extensive. I've wondered from time to time, why is the universe so vast? Of course I don't know. But I think about matters like this, so I'll tell you what I think. That's all it is. It's Ron's thought, okay? I think He created this immeasurable universe as a kind of symbol of the infinite God. Amen. I create this kind of universe to give you an impression of what kind of God I am. I'm beyond measure. And so in that universe, and in the new creation, Christ is the firstborn. He has the first place. B says, Christ is the preeminent one, the one who has the first place in everything. Christ is preeminent in God's exaltation of Him. I don't have Philippians 2 here, but for the incarnation, the Son lay aside the outward expression of His divinity. He remained God, but set aside the outward expression of it, emptied Himself, humbled Himself to be born a human being, a man, in a very lowly situation. Then He humbled Himself to become a slave and was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. What a transaction for the Son of God to become a son of man and to reach us. I'm so glad He didn't have the appearance of Alexander the Great or some gorgeous guy that women would swoon over. He wasn't physically attractive. He had at least 6 siblings, because the 4 brothers are mentioned. We just have plural sisters. We don't know how many. There could have been at least 2. There might have been 5. He was born in a despised region. He grew up in poverty. He worked as a carpenter. Then for 3.5 years he ministered. Then he died. Then Philippians 2 goes on to say, therefore God highly exalted Him and gave Him the name which is above every name, And oh, aren't you waiting for this time? The time will come when in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the exaltation of the Son by the Father is to give him preeminence. ABC under one. Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God in the universe, the highest place. In God's exaltation of Christ, he has been given to be the head over all things. God has given him the name which is above every name. So the Bible reveals this, we believe this. Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's the head over all things to the church. In the U.S., there's such chaos, disorder, violence, crudeness. It's just a disgrace. And the political situation is just beyond description. And so I don't vote for this party, that party. I'm a theocrat. I vote for God. Amen. I vote for the throne. Amen. What is your choice? What will advance your move on the earth? Amen. Because your Christ is the head over all things. Then two, both in the old creation and the new creation, both in the universe and in the church, Christ occupies the first place, the place of preeminence. This is God's intention, and he's moving to this. Eventually, Christ will be glorified through the church in such a way that it will require a new heaven and the new earth, in which righteousness dwells, Peter says. To match this, there will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth. I don't know what the new earth will look like. There'll be no more sea. And God in Christ will be the center. And Christ will have the first place in everything. He will head up all things in himself. We're moving in that direction. But the key through God's working this out, is having on the earth a group of people who agree with him in this, amen, who see this, who are one with him in this. And that is the church. It actually needs to be the recovered church. It needs to be the overcoming believers in the recovered church who see this. God wants to exalt Christ, to make him the center, to give him the preeminence in everything in the universe. And he's doing it through the church. Then from the church he will go out to the whole earth, all the nations in the kingdom, all the nations will worship him. And so will we be a barrier, or will we be a means for the Lord to take a major step during our lifetime? Will our life contribute to this? So for Christ to be the first place means that he is all. Since Christ is first both in the universe and in the church, he must be all things in the universe and in the church. Well, in Revelation, we have this word, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and the beginning and the end. So for him to be the Alpha and the Omega doesn't mean he's the Alpha and you're the Beta, or someone else is the Beta and you're the Gamma, and then, okay, you come along fourth, you're the Delta. No, he is everything from Alpha to Omega. Amen. He is the reality of every positive thing. He's the reality of what it is to be a human being. He's the reality of God. Amen. So this is why we say he is all things. This is not pantheism. We're not saying he's the trees out there. He's saying he's the real tree. He's the real sun. He's the reality of all of these things. D, the all-inclusive, extensive, preeminent Christ is the centrality and universality, the center and circumference of God's economy. So not only the first, he's the center. So eventually, as the Lord is caring for us, shepherding our soul and growing in us, he in some way will bring to our attention this question. What is actually the center of your life? Actually. What is the center of your being? And once the light begins to come, and the light begins to show us, we have to speak the truth. At one stage, we may have to say, I'm the center. I make myself the center of everything. I view everything in relation to me. Or my career is the center. Or my health is the center. Or my physical appearance is the center. Or my children are the center. Now we're touching something. In Matthew 10, this is the Lord speaking from the kingdom, concerning the kingdom. He who loves father or mother, son or daughter, more than me, is not worthy of me. He will never say, you don't love father or mother, you don't love son or daughter, but more, to love a child more than God, more than the Lord, to love your wife in this way, to idolize her, to love this or that. I don't know what would happen throughout the Netherlands if the government passed a law for the month of December. For the month of December, 31 days, no one under 30 is allowed to listen to any music. They cannot walk around with earphones on. I think there would be all kinds of breakdowns. People don't know how to live. This is part of my being. But even among us, don't take this. This is not a judgment. I'm not accusing. I'm not pointing the finger. The Lord wants to gain us. In order to gain us, the light has to come. It needs to bring us to the point where the center of our own being is the wonderful Christ himself. Amen. The center of the recovery, it's the Lord's recovery. It never was Watchman Nee's recovery. It's not Witness Lee's recovery. It's the Lord's recovery. And then the universality, this branches out to be the reality of everything. So to illustrate just the children part, when I was living with my family in Irving, Texas, they rarely had much snow. But the dreaded thing in the winter months was ice storm. And on one day in the early afternoon, an ice storm, frozen rain, freezing rain, was taking place, and my kids were in school, and one of them, I had a car to drive home, and I was afraid they could get seriously hurt. So I prayed for them. And after I prayed a little, I was not at rest. The Lord inquired, only about your kids? He said, Lord, I pray for all the children in the church, that all the children in the church would get home safely. And after that, I still wasn't at rest. Lord, I pray for all the children in the city of Irving. All the children. Protect all of them. This is what can happen in us when the Lord changes the center and even changes the circumference. And now we will love our own children with the divine human love, and we will be able to love the children of the saints in the same way. Amen. You might have heard our brother Ed share this. I'll follow his footsteps. The elders in Anaheim, I'm simply a brother in Anaheim. In the 53 years I've been here, I was a leading one for a little less than 3 years. So I'm just quite comfortable being Brother Ron. And I have my responsibility to serve in the ministry with others. The elders are brothers. Most of them are younger than I. I honor you. I submit to you. I'm just your brother. So I wasn't there with the elders in Anaheim having a meeting. And they asked Andrew, Brother Andrew Yu, who was having fellowship with Brother Lee, would you please ask Brother Lee if he has a word for us? So surely they expected a deep word, high peak stuff, whatever it is. So this was the message to them. Love one another. Amen. And your wives should love one another and love one another's children. Amen. This is the issue of this. You don't love your children less. They're still special to you, that's normal. But you have the same love now for all the children of the saints. Eventually the love's gonna be a love for all human beings. I really mean it. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, you go up to verses 10 or 12, agape love is the highest development of the divine life. And this love is a because love. Do you know why I'm saying that? Because? I'm saying because of 1 John 4:19. We love because God first loved us. Amen. It doesn't say we love Him. It says we love, period. And this is what happens in God's economy when He's given this the center. 1, 2, and 3. In God's economy, Christ is everything. God wants Christ and Christ alone. The wonderful, preeminent, all-inclusive Christ who is all in all. Matthew 17:5. Peter, James, and John are with the Lord on what probably was Mount Hermon. We know as the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord was transfigured before them. His face was shining like the sun. His garments was white. It was radiant. And then Moses and Elijah appear. And Peter says, I got a great idea. This is my interpretation of Peter, okay. Let's build 3 tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So we rank you among Moses and Elijah. Then a bright cloud came, overshadowed all of them. Then a voice came, this is my beloved Son in whom I delight. Hear Him. And then Moses and Elijah are gone, and they saw Jesus only. No servant of the Lord, no matter how great the prophet, no matter how useful the servant, no one ranks with the Lord Himself. Hear Him. Hear Him. The all-inclusive, extensive Christ is the center of God's economy. God's dispensing is altogether related to Christ and focus on Christ. That's why I quoted or referred to three verses from Galatians. Christ revealed in me, Christ living in me, Christ being formed in us. Then we go now with this reference, Ephesians 3:16, Christ making his home in our heart. Our heart is our representative. When we say, I love something, I can't stand that, that's our heart. And so it's God's intention that the Christ who is in our spirit would make his home in our heart, our mind, emotion, and will, and conscience. When that happens, he's the center. He renews your mind. He saturates your emotions. He subdues and then transforms your will. Yet you're still a person. But he is the person in you, making his home in you. This is one of the most precious prayers and verses in the whole Bible. And may I point out a practice that I learned decades ago at the beginning of every day. I don't know how you wake up in the morning. Maybe you wake up like a hind let loose. You spring out of bed full of energy, ready to go. I honestly wake up. I have to find out in what time zone am I in. What is the jet lag effect now? And I grope to consciousness. Then I'm 55% awake and 45% not. So I make a decision to get out of bed. Now I am erect, starting a new day. I want to be with the Lord, and I've learned the first exercise is not with my spirit, it's with my heart. Lord, I turn my heart to you. Because our spirit is the inner man of the heart. If our heart is turned away, the spirit can't flow out. And when I mention this prayer, Lord, I open my heart to you, I recognize that some sensitive, thoughtful saints might need a backup prayer. What I mean by these sensitive, thoughtful saints is this. While they're praying this, they're analyzing the prayer that they're praying. Lord, I turn my heart to you. Am I really turning my heart to you? Am I just saying this? And so I give you a backup prayer for your peace. Lord, cause my heart to turn toward you. So he can have the first place. Three, God's intention and his economy is to work the wonderful, all-inclusive, extensive Christ into our being as our life and our everything, so that we may become the corporate expression of the triune God. In order to express him, he has to fill you. And the organ of expression is the soul. The spirit is the organ of contacting and receiving God. But the soul is the organ of expression. That is why it needs to be transformed so that the Christ in your spirit shines out through your soul. Even you're doing your work or you greet someone in a friendly way, in a very human way. But in that greeting, Christ is expressed through your humanity. So this is what God wants. So D ends this section. The entire world situation is under the rule of the heavens by the God of the heavens to match his economy for Christ. We will see more of this in the next section. This is based upon the opening of the book of Daniel, the heavens rule. And the Lord will exercise his authority over the entire world situation, the situation in the recovery, our personal situation, so that Christ will have the preeminence. Now we turn. Christ must have the first place, the preeminence, in our personal universe. So we all have our personal universe. There are persons that are exceedingly precious to us, as is normal. There's our work, there's our family, there's our health, there's our age. There's so many things related to us. That's our personal universe. The Lord cannot have preeminence in the church if he does not have preeminence in the believers, person by person. Suppose a church is having another love feast on a Saturday evening. Okay, big church like Anaheim. So maybe 450 saints will come. And everyone who usually brings something has the same thought on that Saturday afternoon. This is the thought. Oh, at these love feasts, we always have an abundance of food left over. This one time, I just won't bring anything. This is one time. And they assume I'm the only one with this, but everyone has the same thought. So they believe in the corporate thing, but forget the basis of the corporate thing. So they all arrive, then the elders realize we have to order 200 pizzas and some Chinese food. Well, of course, that's never going to happen. But it's a feeble attempt to illustrate the point. How can we express Christ corporately if we don't express him personally? Let's say in our whole life, he doesn't have the first place in so many things. Then we come together and give him the first place. That's a performance. That's not real. And the Spirit knows, the Spirit of reality knows, that's not real. You have to realize that's not real. It suddenly doesn't have the first place, then the meeting's over, then you lapse into your personal universe again, and Christ does not have the first place. So the Lord, in his care for us, not making a demand, in his care, since we have given ourselves to him, he would say, the Father would say, I need my Son to have the preeminence in you, in your universe, in regarding everything and every matter, every person related to you, and even in the things that happen to you. I can testify to you by the Lord's mercy. When my first wife was dying, and we saw her gradually fading away, in that grievous time, Christ had the preeminence. He did. In the midst of the grief, in the midst of the heartache, we're human. We don't suppress these things. But even in this, and then when the Lord, don't worry, I'm addressing someone indirectly, don't worry. When the Lord decided to fulfill Song of Songs 8:7, love is as strong as death, and the Lord made an arrangement to go on again, Christ had the first place. He still has the first place. This is just something that issues from the Lord's growing in us and his caring for us. And the more this happens in each one of us, wherever we are, the more it will happen in the church. When it happens in the church, then through the church, Christ will head up all things, and the kingdom will come. A, God's purpose is to give Christ the preeminence in all things. Thus, God's intention in his administration is to make Christ preeminent, to cause him to have the first place in everything. So on our part, he just wants us to see this and to agree with him. Don't try to do it. Let him do it. But he won't force himself. You just say, Lord, I choose for you to have the first place in my personal universe. I'm not going to promise from now on you'll have the first place. That won't last until bedtime tonight. Just say, Lord, I make the choice. Just like I can't become an overcomer, but I can choose to be one, and you make me one. I can't choose to give the, I can't cause you to have the first place in my personal universe, but I can choose. And I choose not out of obligation. I don't choose because others around me are doing it and I want to conform. I choose because I love you. I love you. And I care for what's in your heart. Father, I love you. I care for what is in your heart concerning your beloved Son. So I choose. Cause Christ to have the preeminence in my personal universe. Then leave it to Him. B, for Christ to have the preeminence in all things, God needs a people. Apart from God's having a people, there is no way for Christ to be made preeminent. How is he going to be preeminent in the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C.? In the Senate? In Hollywood? Anywhere in the United States? Impossible. They'll just laugh. They'll blaspheme you. They'll say, who are you to say this? You've got to accept our values now. We don't believe God created male and female. He created and you can be whatever you want. So we are bearing an anti-testimony, but we know what's going to happen. We let the Lord head us up, then when he comes back, he's going to settle everything. Amen. Everything. Amen. And replace human government with the kingdom. See, as those who have been chosen by God to be his people for Christ's preeminence, we are under his heavenly rule, the heaven's rule. This is necessary. So the Lord must touch the element of rebellion in us. That's why I emphasize we're in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. He rules us in love, life, and light. We have to be under his rule. Then we will give him preeminence. When your use of credit cards is under the Lord's rule, the Lord will have the first place in your finances. Whatever it is, when he rules you in the way I just described, then spontaneously you will yield to him that ground, and he gains the first place in that matter. Today, Christ, the preeminent one, must be the centrality and universality in our church life, family life, and daily life. That needs to happen. But please don't take this as a requirement that you should start doing this. Only God can work this out. Amen. But when this starts to happen in your family life, in your married life, I can testify your marriage is a God-man marriage. It's divinely human. We're enjoying one another, having a healthy, joyful laughter together. Then 5 minutes later, we realize someone needs our prayer. And then we pray. So we may be having our soup, having lunch in a normal way. Then we realize there's just a sense we need to pray for this. We put our spoons down. It is just all one divine human reality with Christ having the first place more and more. Amen. Two, God is using the environment to make Christ the centrality of the first and the universality everything to us. Three, under God's heavenly rule, everything is working together for our good. This is especially true of the things in our personal universe. This is, as I'm standing here, the Lord cover me and cover you. In my heart, There are so many suffering saints in my heart. We're one body. One member suffers, we all suffer. And so there just needs to be the burden for them, to intercede for them, to pray that the Lord would supply grace to them right now. Minister resurrection life right now. In the midst of their situation. And this is mutual. There are no heroes here. When I suffered that loss, as others, and you know, you had a similar experience. It was the body that carried you through. You weren't a hero. You're a member of the body, giving Christ the first place, and the members of the body being the channel of supply to you. What a wonderful life. So in our personal universe, many things happen day by day for the purpose of making Christ preeminent. We need to realize this and be submissive to God's heavenly rule. And again, we can only be submissive through Christ as our submission. He was obedient unto death. Then there's a quotation from the life study of Daniel. I'll simply read it. We all need to learn three things: that the universe is under God's administration, that God's intention in his administration is to make Christ preeminent, to cause him to have the first place in everything, and that for the accomplishment of God's intention, we, his people, his elect, must give him the best coordination and cooperation. Through our coordination and cooperation, God will consummate his eternal intention to make Christ preeminent through the rule of the heavens. So this is where it all comes down to practicality and reality. Will we do this? And so in a meeting like this, I don't appeal to emotion in the sense of stirring up something. So because you're moved, then you just say something that maybe 10 days from now you completely forget. It's something we should consider. Not just in the meeting, probably not in the meeting, when we're alone with the Lord. Lord, you touched me through something in this word. I do have my personal universe. You know the status of you in my universe. But this is my decision. I choose that you will have the first place in me, my being, all my relationships, my family, everything, and every matter for the rest of my life. And I choose that this would happen so that Father God, Christ may have the preeminence in everything. Amen. And that the church would be the channel for this. Amen. Then just go to sleep. Leave that to him. Mm-hmm. He'll remember. Then this outline concludes. If we have a vision of the preeminence of Christ, our living and our church life will be revolutionized. This is almost a direct quote from Brother Lee's ministry on this. He never used words unwisely. This will be a radical change because you settled this. For we will realize that in all things, Christ must have the first place. Now, it's 4:53 by my clock here. And I've never done this before. But I believe I have the Lord's leading in purity and in sincerity to share something with you. Then ask you, I'll go sit down to be with you. No one needs to stand up here. To ask you to join me in singing a certain hymn to the Lord. The actual event took place in the winter of 1973, 46 and a half years ago. From that time until now, I've never spoken about this. But prior to that, maybe 3 years before, there was a beautiful melody in our hymnal. Da 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 da. And I asked the Lord, Lord, please, sometime, enable me to write a hymn to this melody. And I had written a few hymns. I'm not prolific. I'm not gifted in this, but I just wrote a few from time to time. And then, over the next period of time, a lot of things happened. And at that time, we had the Lord's Table meeting in the early evening. And on that afternoon, I wrote this hymn. That's the 1159 in our hymnal. And we were a small church in Detroit. All of us were young. The leading ones were young. The church was raised up by migration. But one advantage was we were not formal, and we were really quite open to the Spirit. So at a certain point in the Lord's Table meeting, I stood up and sang that hymn to the Lord. Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by thy beauty. And the deepest part was in the third stanza about the alabaster flask. And I pour out love from unknown depths within me. Some have asked me, how can you have a love that you don't know is there? Well, if you've learned from Brother Nee's message on why this waste, you realize we are accumulating something deep within us that is for the Lord alone. So when the alabaster flask is broken, our outer man is broken, we just pour out on the Lord the deepest part of our being. So let's turn to hymn 1159. And let's just sing it to the Lord. And then how we will respond after that, maybe you'll have the feeling to pray aloud in the whole meeting, or the Lord will lead us to pray with our neighbors, or our brothers will direct us. And then we'll have close to half an hour to speak confirming words about giving Christ the preeminence in our personal universe. But first, let's sing a love song to our beloved Lord.